Good morning, church. I love this letter. This weekend, I was away in Tintagel. There's a camp that I serve at called Menaju Camp. A few weekends before the actual three camps go on and start, the leaders all get together. We spend the entire weekend praying together. We spend time together planning for the camps and just, you know, getting to know each other as leaders and things like that. And the guest speaker and I were just talking, and actually last night we stayed up too late, and I was just doing some last minute message prep and things like that. And he came into the lounge and we were talking, and he said, "What are you preaching on?" I said, "Oh, Colossians." And then we went on in this the whole, like, for about an hour or so, just talking about how beautiful this book is and or this letter, and just how essential it is for believers. And you know, I love it. And I really hope that we are taking the time throughout the week to read through the this letter, especially reading through the passage throughout the week. And so hopefully this wasn't your first time hearing it if you are a regular attender of our church. But again, I encourage you that we ought to always be in the Word, daily. We ought to be reading, and we ought to be diving into God's Word, because it is essential for our growth. It is essential in how we live. It is essential for us to know who Jesus is and what He's done for us. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian for. Even if you've been a Christian longer than I've been alive, every day you ought to be in the Word, seeking to know Jesus more and more. Today we jump into chapter 2, and we have a lot to cover, so we'll kind of just go into this. But what I want to do again, like I did last week, was work backwards. I want to look at kind of three things that Paul does in this section of the Bible. The first thing he kind of does, and again, we're working backwards, in verse 16 through 19, Paul is giving the Colossians a warning against false teaching. The second thing that Paul does in verses 11 through 15 is he reminds the Colossians of the benefits and of being in Christ. He reminds them of the goodness that brings. And the third thing he does in verse 6 is he instructs them on how to live. Paul warns, Paul reminds, and Paul instructs. So let's start with verse 16 through 19. I'll go ahead and read that again. My translation's slightly different. But verse 16 says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival and or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are shadows of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting in asceticism and worship of angels, going on in details about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." So again, Paul here is warning the Colossians against false teaching. And this false teaching is an attempt to dilute the good news of Jesus Christ. It's trying to lessen what Christ has done for us. The first false teaching that the Colossians are facing and that Paul is warning against is legalism. In verse 16 through 17, it says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, festivals, new moons, Sabbath," right? These are all pointing to Old Testament law, right? That's what legalism is. Legalism says that our security in Christ depends on our obedience to the Old Testament law, or even to human tradition. This reference of what you eat or drink comes from Leviticus 11. Religious festivals, Leviticus 23. New moon celebrations, Numbers 10. Sabbath, Leviticus 23. He refers to it again in verse 21 here, where he says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. If we look at the Old Testament law and what was revealed is it showed Israel's, when they followed the Old Testament law, it showed their devotion and dependence on God, and it set them apart from pagan nations. And so they would obey and follow through these laws to show that they were the people of God. But now the issue is that these new Gentile believers are now being pressured to obey these laws as well. We'll talk a little bit more about this as we talk through Paul's reminder. But Paul's saying, no, it's not about all these things that we do. Our security isn't found in our obedience to Christ. No, our security is found in the obedience of Christ to God's will. But he's not saying these are pointless, though. No, I think he still encourages us to discipline ourselves, to live in accordance to God's wisdom and how he wants us to live. But they're not pointless. Why? Because he says these are shadows of Christ. This points to Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of all of these things. And so when we obey them, or when we reflect and meditate upon the law of the Lord, what is that doing? It ought to point us to Christ. So Paul warns and says, guard against anyone who says you need to follow these laws to have security in Christ. He says, guard against those people. The second thing he guards against, the second false teaching, is asceticism, which says that we, in order to experience more of Christ or to know more of Christ, we have to do these very spiritual things in which we deny ourselves and put ourselves through all sorts of different things, like extended periods of fasting or extended periods of praying. Or doing all of these other ritualistic things that would allow us to enter into the right space so that we could somehow get access into the heavenly realms. Right? Paul's saying guard against this. These false visions that cause people to become arrogant, cause people to depart from Christ. Again, don't get me wrong, Paul's not saying that these events didn't happen. He's not saying that people didn't have visions or weren't in these, or didn't experience Christ in these ways. No, Paul is clearly, they did happen. They were special. They were unique. Paul himself had a very unique experience with Christ. But the issue is when you start pushing that upon other people, or when you become arrogant and puffed up and start saying, oh, look at what Christ has revealed to me, or look at all these ways that I have experienced something new or something great or whatever you might, however you mask it. The issue is when you start doing that and say that, oh, you need to do more now to experience Christ in a new way. Paul's saying, be careful, be very careful. Let's have a thought experiment here for a moment. Let's say you're a new believer, you're a Gentile, you're getting to know more about Jewish culture and who Jesus is, right, as the Jewish Messiah. And you haven't had this unique spiritual experience. Yet there's someone else in church who then starts praying in tongues or has a vision or starts to prophesy. How does that make you feel? Am I doing enough? Do I have enough faith? Do I need to do more so that I can experience that? And this person who is experiencing this goes, oh, yeah, no, now I am somehow greater than everybody else because I have these spiritual gifts or I have these spiritual experiences. And Paul is going, no. No, guard against this, because it is in Christ and Christ in us that matters, That is the only thing that matters. If you are blessed with that experience or spiritual gift, praise God. Use it to expand the glory in his kingdom. But don't ever, ever try to push that on someone else, because that is a unique experience. Guard against that, Paul is saying here. All that matters is Christ in us and that we are in Christ. So the false teaching is a threat to this church. So Paul warns them. But we know that this church is doing pretty all right, because we see that this is more of an encouragement and a warning than it is a rebuke. So thankfully, the Colossian church is standing its ground. They're pretty sound. They have good discipline. Right? Paul warns against false teaching. Moving on to verse 11 through 15 is Paul's reminder. Again, if these false teachings are really knocking at the door and causing confusion or breaking up the unity of this church, Paul wants to remind them so that he can combat these false teachings. Verse 11 says this: "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us in its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed all the rulers, the authorities, and put them to shame by triumphing over them in him." Paul's first reminder is that they are made complete in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:14 says that we are forgiven. Colossians 1:22 says we are reconciled. Colossians 2:13 says we've been given new life. There's no need for any other source of spiritual wealth. All we need is Christ. We are made complete and full in Christ. And what greater blessing than Christ in us? The first benefit that Paul reminds us, the Colossian believers, is the circumcision of our hearts, this spiritual circumcision. We've been given new hearts. Again, he's combating against legalism. And we can see that this is a theme that flows in his other letters as well. We can see in Galatians as well how frustrated and angry he gets with these Jewish believers that are emphasizing the point that Jesus was a Jewish Messiah. So you must obey and live to these Jewish laws. And Paul is saying, no, you are adding something else to what Christ has already done. And Christ's work is sufficient for us. That is all that matters. We've been given a new heart. We've been given all blessing in Jesus. In verse 12, he talks about being buried and raised up with Christ, reflecting back to the Colossians' point of baptism, where they publicly declared their faith to Jesus as Lord in their lives. You know, and that's the beauty of baptism, is we are united to Christ, both in his death and in his resurrection. Christ died our death, but came back to life, giving us new hearts, making us alive, though we were dead in our trespasses. Reminds them of their baptism. And lastly, in verse 14, he reminds them of the atonement, the forgiveness of their sins. You know, sin is not only destructive to us in our own lives. Sin destroys and vandalizes the area in which we live. It affects everything, our relationships. It affects our hearts. It affects our minds. It's destructive. And if we look at it as if we are in a law of court, right, with its legal demands, as verse 14 says, right? Imagine you're in a courtroom. And this is an American courtroom, Sarah, so I will say. But before, you stand and the judge will read your offense. And this is the image here, that we are standing before a just, holy, and righteous God. And he reads off all of the sins, all of the ways we've taken advantage of other people, the ways we've destroyed relationships, the way we've deliberately turned away from God to try to take our role of ruling and partnering with God and taking it for ourselves, doing whatever we want, ignoring the wisdom of God. This list is long. I'll be the first to admit that my list is very long. And yet, when we stand before the judge, we stand condemned. We have broken the law. So now we must pay the price. The debt must be paid. But Jesus pays that debt for us by nailing it to the cross. He has covered our sins and he has made us right before God. What beautiful truth is this? And though he nailed it to the cross and died on the cross, the principalities, the powers, the evil forces of the world thought they had the victory. But the truth is that Jesus in his resurrection has brought victory, has brought life, has brought us back to life, has made us right before God. So now we have this relationship with God that cannot be moved, that cannot be taken from us. So what can we possibly add? What more can we do? Nothing, because our security and our salvation is anchored in the perfect, complete work of Jesus Christ. No human tradition, no obedience to the law or any other religious rituals can add to what Jesus has done for us. His death and resurrection has declared us right before God. Anything we try to add dilutes Christ's perfect salvation. As it said, to add to Jesus is to subtract from Jesus. Finally, Paul's instructions in verse 6 through 10, but we'll just focus in on 6 here. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Giving. To Paul, there is no difference to what we believe and how we live. There's no difference there. You're not just a Christian on Sundays. No, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and call him Lord, he is Lord of your life every day, every moment. To Paul, there was no distinction. Zero distinction. And he says, as you've believed in Christ, as you've decided to follow Jesus, walk and live as Christ has called us to. Very quickly, Paul says this. In verse 7, he says, or let me go ahead. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in faith. That word rooted, right? Every time I hear that, I think of Psalm 1. And there's no connection here, and you know, but the language there is, I guess there is a connection. The language is the connection. Paul using this botanic language of being rooted down, it reminds me of Psalm 1 that says this: blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither in all that he does. he prospers. Rooted, right? You've seen storms blow through, right? We've seen images and news reports of hurricanes that just leave devastation and destruction behind. Buildings collapsed, homes destroyed, homes gone. But what are the things that are standing? Trees. Trees. They are rooted deep and down, which holds the tree in place, that no matter what storm comes through, it will not be uprooted. So the psalmist in Psalm 1 is saying, well, a tree planted by streams of water, how do we become streams or trees planted in this way? How do we become trees that are rooted deep, that bring life, that stay strong? And he says it in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates on it day and night. His delight is in the wisdom of God. If you lean on the wisdom of God and meditate on it day and night, you will be firmly planted. And that word meditate, a lot of times in today's culture, when we hear meditate, we think empty your mind, find calmness, zen. But that's not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation isn't an emptying of your mind. No, it is a filling of your mind with God's wisdom. That word meditate is often referred to, the image that is seen here is when a bear is eating, right? And it kind of just, right? When we meditate on the law of the Lord, when we meditate on the word, what we need to be doing is we can't do this silently, but that word is saying, we slowly read aloud the word of God. So we hear it. So we see it. We are filling our minds, not emptying it. And when we do that, when we fill our minds with God's wisdom, we will be firmly planted. Back to Colossians, back to Paul and what he's saying and how he instructs us on how to live. Know Christ. Know his word. Meditate on his word. Go back to what you've been taught. Go back to the foundations. Go back to the truth. Go back to your foundations, to what you first believed, everything that Paul lays out in this chapter and in the previous chapter, the supremacy of Christ. Go back to those and overflow with thanksgiving because Christ secures us through what he has done. Nothing we can do can add to what Christ has done. Let me pray for us.